That's an easy one to find. New Testament, Matthew, chapter 7. And boy, February's here. February has a lot of stuff in it. Why, we had Groundhog Day just recently. That's an important day. Some little rodent tells us what the weather's going to be. The amazing thing is, he's probably more accurate than the people on the television. But I was thinking about February, you know, when I was a kid, it was packed because we had Groundhog Day, and then we had Lincoln's birthday. How many of you remember when we used to celebrate Lincoln's birthday? Yeah, that was the 12th, and, you know, we always remembered Abraham Lincoln and how he walked a mile or 2 miles or 10 miles to return a penny that he had cheated a lady out of, and Honest Abe and all that stuff. And then we have Valentine's Day. How many of you ever made them little Valentines for all your classmates? Everybody had to get one. Yeah, yeah. And you secretly made that one for that one you had your eye on, you know. You made just a little note. And then we have George Washington's birthday. I always remember it because it was Cherry Pie Day. How many of you remember Cherry Pie, George Washington's birthday? See, our kids don't know anything about this. They don't know anything about him chopping down a cherry tree. And boy, it's a sad thing. February. But and next week we have Valentine's Day. Well, this week, Valentine's Day on Wednesday. And it's your anniversary. How many years? 37? Wow. Boy, he must have really married you when you were young, I'm telling you. Valentine's Day. And you know the next Wednesday is another big holiday. How many of you know what the next Wednesday is? Where have all you been? It's National Sticky Bun Day. Man, I can't wait for that one. Woo! Well, anyway, Matthew chapter 7. National Sticky. How many of you eat, let's see if I can pronounce it, fox schnapps? How many of you know what that is? When I moved here 25 years ago, I saw that and I said, what in the world? And I found out it's nothing but a fried dough ball. And if you don't know what it is, read up on your Moravian history and all that, you know, in Lehigh Valley, and it's a local thing. And listen, if I'm going to eat a donut, I'm going to eat a good one. I'm going to eat no fox schnapps. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Jesus speaking here. This is a part of his Sermon on the Mount. And he says this: ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the time. Thank you for the place. Thank you for the freedom. Most of all, thank you for this blessed book that we have in our hands today. We know it's a miracle book, and we know it's your revelation of truth to us. Father, we're going to look at these truths concerning prayer this morning. And Lord, we know it's so important. It's such a vital part of our Christian life. And I pray that as we see some of these truths, that it would affect those who are here. That every Christian in this room would have in their heart and in their life that desire to have a prayer life that would please you, glorify you. Lord, I pray for those who aren't saved to realize what they're missing by not knowing Christ and not having the promises of answered prayer. And Lord, I pray that once again you'll work in our midst and you'll do in hearts what only you can do. Father, I will preach to the outside of these folks, but only you can preach to their hearts. I pray you'll get a hold of hearts, moving hearts today. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, The Necessity of Prayer. And I got to rethinking that, and I thought, well, the necessity of prayer, or I could title it, The Greatest Lack in Christianity. The necessity of prayer, or the greatest lack in Christianity. The greatest lack in Christianity today is the lack of prayer. If you wonder why I would make a statement like that and a judgment like that or come to that kind of a conclusion, let me answer you. First and foremost, we have to accept God's word as the authority on this subject. We've read God's rule for his kingdom right here in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive." Here's the means by which believers receive from God, by asking. Here's a promise from God that those who ask of him will receive of him. Thus, if we lack, if there's a lack in our homes, if there's a lack in our churches, if there's a lack in our families, if there's a lack even in our great country, it's a sure indication that there's a lack of prayer. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "If God will give for the asking and we remain poor, who is to blame?" This then begs the question, why? Why is there such a lack of prayer among God's people? Well, I can give you many, many reasons. I'm just going to throw a few at you. I believe there's a lack of prayer among God's people, first of all, because prayer takes effort. Prayer don't just happen. Prayer takes a decision. Prayer, when it's done properly, is a battleground. And it takes great effort to really engage in this battle in prayer. Not only does it take effort, but it takes time to pray. Oh, we live in a busy age. I say so often, everybody I talk to is busy, busy, busy. And I have figured it out that in our society today, we put a lot of value on people who are busy. When people aren't busy, we tend to think that maybe they're lazy or lax or whatever. So when somebody says, "I'm busy from morning till night, I go from the time I get up to," we think they must be a dynamo, they must be a fireball, blah, blah, blah. Takes time. And so in order to really pray as we ought, we've got to schedule a time. We've got to put prayer into our daily schedule. And many Christians are not willing to do that. It's interesting to me that when something needs to go out of somebody's schedule because of the pressure put on them, seems like prayer seems to be the first thing. Yeah. It takes discipline. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes discipline. We need to put it in our schedule. We need to make that decision. We need to set up a time and place. We need to have that prayer closet. And it takes faith to pray. Well, who didn't know that? Well, here's the thing. for a person to really be in prayer as they ought, that person has to believe that God really does hear and God really does answer prayer. Our prayers, listen, if you're really praying as you ought, you're praying by faith, and you're believing your prayers are going a lot further than that ceiling. You're believing that your prayers are more than just emotion that you're supposed to go through. You're coming believing that your Heavenly Father's ear is towards you and He's listening to you by faith. Thus, the lazy Christian will not pray. The undisciplined Christian, the doubting Christian, the uncommitted Christian will not pray. Today I want to preach just a little while. You say, oh yeah, sure. I want to preach today on this subject of the necessity of prayer. Number one, I want you to realize the priority of prayer. Go over to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 2. That's just back in your New Testament a ways. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. In chapter 2, I'm going to look at verse 1 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, did you get that? First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know where all that takes place? In your prayer closet. He says, first of all, look at verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul wants us to understand the priority of prayer. Prayer, Paul wants us to understand, must come before every effort, every endeavor, every step for God. Amen, preacher. I'm going to say it again. It's an important thought and statement. Prayer must come before every effort, every endeavor, every step we make for God. In other words, we must bathe everything in prayer. Paul reminds us of the need to prioritize prayer. We need to pray before we begin our day. That's prioritizing prayer. You know, I was reading many giants of the faith, we might call them, of yesteryear, testified to their prayer prior to the start of their day. It was their daily routine, if you will. And before they did anything, they prayed. And I mean they prayed. John Wesley spent 2 hours of prayer every day, and he would begin at 4 a.m. For those of you who don't know when 4 a.m. is, some of you still think the sun comes up all at once. John Wesley got up at 4 a.m. to pray. He started at 4 a.m. Martin Luther said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. Some of you wonder, why in the world do I get beat up by the devil every day? Here it is. You don't prioritize prayer. You don't get with God before you set out on your day. You don't get your armor on before you go into battle. Robert Murray McShane, well-known preacher of yesteryear, he said this, I ought to spend the best hours in communion with God. It is my noblest and most fruitful employment, and it is not to be thrust into a corner. The morning hours from 6 to 8 are the most uninterrupted and should be thus employed. 6 to 8. Hey, he didn't say 6 to 8 minutes. 2 hours. Prayer. We look back at these men and we see the great way God was able to use them. And we say, wow, why is it God could use them? There's a great deal of reason right there. They got full of God before they ever set out on their day. By the way, the greatest example is our Lord. Go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went and got his breakfast. He had his bacon and eggs, and then he read the paper. Then he just kind of hung around for a while. It's not what it says. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Listen, if our Lord had a need to get up in the morning and go get in a solitary place and pray, don't you think you need to? Oh, I guess you're more spiritual than Jesus was. You know, our every deed, our activity, our decisions, our spiritual effort has to be bathed in prayer. Here's the fact of the matter, and it's a sad fact. Far too many believers today pray only for what they want from God. They never go to the prayer closet to see what God wants from them. They go with their little wish list. You know, when we pray about things, we get the mind of God. And we get the leadership of God in those things. That's what God wants us to have. But we're so busy telling him what we want him to give us. First step to everything is pray about it. I was thinking about this. I wrote myself one of my little notes. I like my little notes. It says, for many believers, prayer is not a first, but a last resort. When we've made a mess of things, and when all else has failed, and when there's no other place to go, then we figure, maybe we should pray. I remember the president of the Bible college I went to, he used to kind of chide the students, and he'd say, well, let's pray, and then he'd say this, well, has it come to that? That's how a lot of Christians live. You spin your wheels, you shovel the hole, and you make a mess, and you do everything and everything, and finally one day you say, maybe I should pray. The reason many believers refuse to prioritize prayer is because they really don't want God's will or his leadership. They really want to live their own life their own way. That's good preaching, even if I did it. Listen, it's fact. It's true. The necessity of prayer. Notice this. The purpose of prayer. Why pray? Well, several reasons, and there's a lot more, but I thought of a few. Number one, to be obedient to God. Why should you pray? So you can be an obedient Christian. Because God says that we're to pray. He doesn't suggest, he doesn't say, Christians, I would like for you, if you find time, maybe to offer up a prayer. No, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That's a command. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Why worry when you can pray? Pastor Meyer had it right. Why pray when you can worry? That's how a lot of Christians live. But see, when Paul writes there, be careful for nothing, he's not saying just go live foolishly and you know, just throw caution to the wind and everything. And all. No, no, no. What he's saying is don't worry. Don't fret over things. But he doesn't stop there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests may be made known unto God. There's a command to pray. Jesus said, he's given a parable in Luke 18:1, and he gives this parable, the men might always pray and not to faint. Go back to Matthew. Go to chapter 6 instead of chapter 7. Matthew 6. In verse 5, it begins Jesus saying, and when thou prayest. Notice he didn't say if thou prayest. Hello? All right, look at verse 6. He repeats, and when thou prayest. And then look at verse 7. But when ye pray, listen, you get the idea. Jesus anticipates and expects that believers are going to be praying people. Then why don't we pray? Look up here. Hey, stop taking notes for a minute. Look up here. I'm just going to lay it on you like it is. If you're not a praying Christian, you're not right with God. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, I come to church. I put my tithe in. Why, I even listen to some Christian music. Why, I've even been known once in a while to give out a gospel tract. Yeah. But I don't pray. You're not right with God. I quit drinking liquor. I quit smoking cigarettes. I quit snorting dope. I quit going down to the casino. I quit, I quit, I quit, I quit. You're not right with God if you're not praying. I don't like this kind of preaching. Then go listen to Mr. Pantywaist over there. Let him tickle your ears. I'm going to tell you the truth. Why is it our homes are in a mess? Why is it our country's in a mess? Why is it our schools are in a mess? Why is it our churches are in a mess? Why is it your life is in a mess? We don't pray. So who wound him up? I don't know. Might be the Holy Spirit. Number one, we pray to be obedient to God. Number two, we pray to put us in line with God. Listen, friend, we're still in the flesh. Our flesh still wants to run everything. I don't mean to be offensive. That's why the diet industry is so big today. Yeah, because our flesh wants to run things. So what do? When that big old cake comes by like it did last night, Mrs. Meyer brought this cake. I want to tell you, it was sin all over it. Had to be. And, you know, Brother Fred, he's such an encouragement. Pastor Lancaster. He comes over, he said, did you see that cake? Yeah. He said, now this cake is this big. If I'm lying, I'm dying. That cake was that big and this high. He said, 1/30th of that cake is 330 calories. I said, oh, shut up. Ruined my day. You say, did you have some? Of course I had some. What happened? My flesh got the best of me. Did I know I shouldn't have that cake? Yeah. But every time I walk by, I say, hey, big boy. You have the same problem. Yeah. This old flesh is there. So why do I need to pray? So I can get my flesh lined up with God. So I can get my spirit lined up with God. So I can get my heart lined up with God. Because I got a battle every day. When we pray, we're seeking His will. Remember when Jesus was praying, He said, not my will, but thy will be done. When we pray, we come before Him, we report for duty. Father, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to be? We come before Him and present ourselves, and we get that armor of God on us because there's an enemy out there. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then we pray to petition heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. So we come to God and we seek His help. We seek His provision. Paul says, let your request be made known unto God. It's through prayer we do bring our needs to Him. Why? Even Jesus said, here's how you pray. And in that prayer He said, give us this day our daily bread. In His illustration of proper prayer, He's telling us, pray for your daily needs. Nothing wrong with that. We need to pray for our real needs, not our wish list. See, I think a lot of Christians see God, and I don't mean this sacrilegiously, but some sort of divine Santa Claus. And we're just simply to bring our wish list to Him like the kids bring to Santa Claus. Oh, no. Oh, no. We come to Him. And by the way, the Bible says we ought to pray according to His Spirit and according to His will. And then through prayer, we bring our burdens to Him. When nobody else will listen, He will. And you know, when you feel like nobody else can understand, He will. No one understands like Jesus. I had somebody say to me one day, they were going through a very difficult place, and they said, nobody can understand how I feel. Oh, yeah. Yeah, somebody can. He can. We bring our burdens. We bring our hurts, our heartaches. We bring that burden of unsaved loved ones. You pray for unsaved loved ones? I prayed for a lot of years for my brothers. I guess it was 20 years before the first one got saved. He got saved right in our church. That's a long story, but he was there as a guest. I didn't even know he was coming. And I had a guest preacher. And he preached. An invitation was given. And my brother came down that aisle and, save me! Boy, it got exciting then. Him and his wife both. That was a lot of years I prayed for my other brothers. My brother Chuck, I thought he was the hardest one. He just didn't want to know anything. Matter of fact, his wife got saved. He was so mad she got saved, he didn't want to talk to me for a while. And he told his wife, you go to that Baptist church, you might as well pack up your stuff and get out. Yeah? Several years back, I preached his mother-in-law's funeral. I gave an invitation. My brother Chuck's hand went up. He prayed that prayer and asked Jesus Christ to enter. And his own wife testified. She said, Art, she said, he's different. You pray for your loved ones. Oh, there's no hope. Hey, there's hope until they take that last breath. You just never know. I got one brother who needs saved yet, and I keep praying for him. Just believing. Day is going to come. I don't know how. I don't know where. I don't know when. Day is going to come. Just keep praying. We need to pray for the burden of the wayward children. Many of you in this room, you have wayward children. Yeah. Some of you have unsaved children. Some of you have wayward children. They profess Christ, but boy, they're not living for the Lord. That tears your heart out. What do we do with that? Oh, I go tell the preacher. Well, I'll pray for you, but I can't help it. But I know somebody who can. See, that's why the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Through prayer, we bring our worries to him. Be careful for nothing. Do you realize most of us worry about stuff that never happens? Think about that. We worry about something that might happen, and it don't happen. And we've wasted all that time worrying about it. I told you about Jack Howes, a great preacher, years ago. He said, somebody said, do you ever worry? He said, I worry every day. This guy ran 25,000 in Sunday school. You worry? He said, of course I worry. I'm human. He said, what I do is every day from 8 o'clock to 8:15 every morning, I worry. He said, at 8:15, I'm done worrying. I don't worry again until tomorrow. 8 o'clock to 8:15. Listen, friend, we don't need to worry. We come in prayer and we give it to God and we trust him for the outcome. Through prayer, we intercede for other people. Intercessory prayer. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy there. We go and pray for other people. We pray for their needs. We pray for their hurts. We pray for their salvation. Oh, there's so much we can pray for in intercessory prayer. Wow, my wife and I both have a list of people. She has one, I have another. We pray for people. By the way, sometimes you're people. What do you mean? Sometimes I pray for you. I'm not going to say I pray for you every day. I don't have that kind of time to pray for everybody every day. But I got a whole list of people I pray for. I have some that are on top of my everyday list. Bob Hamlin. Fidenis. Steve Hayes. I could go down the list every day. I pray for these folks. They're just on my everyday list. There are some people I pray for every day to come to Christ. And they're not my family. There's people God's put a burden on my heart for. And you know, I've seen some of those people come to Christ. You want to get excited? Put somebody on your salvation list, pray for them, and see them come to Christ. Well, that's enough to make a Yankee shout. Listen, how about the power of prayer? Wow. Matthew 7, verse 6. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He goes on to say, what human father would give his son a scorpion for bread or a stone for bread? And he's using the illustration. When we love our children, we're not going to give bad things to them. We're going to give good things to them, and we're going to hear their prayers and their needs. And God's that way with us. God wants what's best for us. And God, listen, God delights in answering our prayers. Here's the view some of you have of God. He's up in heaven. And he's this big ogre with a bunch of blessings in his hand. And he says, now I dare you to pry them out of my hand. not the God we have. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Hey, I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God wants to bless you. God wants to answer your prayers. Can I tell you what James said? He said, you have not because you ask not. What? God wants to answer your prayers, but you never ask. Reminds me of my kids. We had three. We had Art. Then we had Angela. Then we had Bill. Bill was always unique. I used to call him Mr. Big Ideas. Bill was a go-get-it guy. Art was kind of laid back, and Angela was, you know, do her thing. But Bill, he was always going after stuff. One day he came home with a go-kart. I was in Florida in the Bible college. I'd gone to school in the morning. I was coming home to change clothes to go to work, and I pull in the driveway as a go-kart. So I'm thinking, where did that come from? Must be somebody here. I went out. I said, whose go-kart? Bill said, that's mine. I said, you better take it back. You're going to get arrested. You stole that baby. No, I traded, blah, blah, blah. He willed and dealt with somebody. So he had a go-kart. Say, what's the point? Okay, you got a go-kart. You went and got it, whatever. Years later, Art and Angela. You know, Bill was always your favorite. What are you talking about? You let him have a go-kart. I don't know if I have a go-kart. He went and got it. He asked, Dad, can I keep it? Yeah. He asked. The reason he got it was he asked. The other two could have had one. They wanted to go get it. They would have had my permission to go find one. They didn't ask. Listen, there's a lot of Christians, God's blessing with things, and you're looking at them, you're getting envious, but the reason they have is they ask. You get in your prayer closet once in a while, maybe you get something from God. Listen, I've got to hurry. But I want you to know, prayer allows us to tap into the power of Almighty God. You believe that? Yeah. We have so many examples in the Bible. Remember Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. 3.5 years. He prayed, hold up the rain for 3.5 years and it didn't rain. I'd say that's pretty good power in prayer. And God answering prayer. Thought about Hannah. How many of you know who Hannah is? All right. Hannah's barren. Penuel, the other woman, has children. Hannah can't have children. She goes to God and she begins to beg God in prayer for a man child. You know, it wasn't long till God gave her a man child. Answer prayer. I thought about Moses. Moses prayed for water out there in the wilderness. He's got 2 million people on his back because ain't no water, Moses. That gets people very upset. Moses prays to God. What am I going to do? God said, I want you to go over there and smite that rock. It'll bring water. And Moses did what God said to do. And he went over there, smite that, and enough water came out of that rock for 2 million people. Water out of a rock. You ever tried to do that? What happened? Answered prayer. I thought about the early church in Jerusalem. Remember, Peter's in jail. He's about to be beheaded. But the church is over in John Mark's mother's house having a prayer meeting. Next thing you know, Peter's knocking on the door because all of a sudden, at the nighttime, Peter's sleeping. Oh, I love that. The fact he's not worried, he's not upset, he's sleeping like a baby. And here comes the angel of the Lord, and he smites him. Hey, Pete, get up, man. We're getting out of here. all of a sudden the doors of the prison open. Now, for us, we're in such a technological, that's no big deal. Man, I go to Walmart, I go to Kmart, I go to all these places, doors open. But see, for them, that's a miracle. All these doors just open. Ain't nobody there to open them. And Peter walks right out of that jail. And he goes over to John Mark's mother's house and he's knocking on the door. How'd he get out of prison? People prayed. There's power in prayer. Joshua prayed. Hey, how about when Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still, and for 24 hours, the sun never set? Scientists say, oh, that can't happen. It did. You believe that? Yeah, I believe that. By the way, God's still answering prayer. He's still doing the miraculous. You don't believe that? Maybe tomorrow we'll go down. We'll see Shirley Fadena, who they sent home to die last January. She's still alive and kicking. We'll take you over to Bob Hamlin. I talked to him this week. They sent him home to die. Actually, here's what they did. He was in the hospital, and the doctor said, call the family. This man will never leave this hospital alive. So they got on the phone. They got on the internet. Hey, family members, you want to see him? One preacher drove 6 hours because he thought it would be the last time he ever got to talk to Brother Bob alive. I talked to him Thursday, I guess it was, or Friday. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing pretty good. He said, I start physical therapy next week. How'd that happen? God's people prayed. That's how that happened. How'd Shirley Fadena survive? God's people prayed. Let me tell you something. God's still in a miracle working business. One man said this. The prayers of holy men appease God's wrath, drive away temptations, resist and overcome the devil, procure ministry and service of angels, pray cures for sickness, and obtain pardon. It arrests the sun in its course, and it pleases God and supplies our every need. Okay, one final thought. The problem of prayer. What do you mean problem? Problem of prayer. God's people are neglectful of prayer. That's the problem. They simply fail to pray. Someone said, of all the duties enjoined by Christianity, none is more essential and yet more neglected than prayer. Most people consider the exercise a fatiguing ceremony which they are justified in avoiding as much as possible. Even those whose profession or fears lead them to pray with such languor and wanderings of mind that their prayers are far from drawing down blessings, really only increase their condemnation. The problem today, Christians are inconsistent in their prayers. They're neglectful. They're inconsistent. That means hit and miss. Or they're superficial. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. God bless mommy and daddy. God bless all my aunts and uncles. God bless all the missionaries. Amen. I prayed. One last question. In the book of Acts, and I preach a message on this, where some fellas tried to exorcise a demon. And what happened, there were 7 of them. The demon came out of that person and attacked those 7 men, beat the fire out of them. But they called on this demon, and he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are these? Here's the question. Do your prayers shake hell? When you come to your prayer closet, do the devils fear and tremble? Uh-oh, here they come again. They're going to get power. They're going to get a hold of God. Here they come again. Listen, this is a prayer warrior, and boy, they're in touch with God. We're in trouble. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's bow our heads. I began by saying there's a great lack of real, serious, ardent, importune prayer among God's people today. And the result is there's a lack of spiritual power, a lack of discernment, a lack of godly living, a lack in success in reaching the lost, a lack of success in raising godly children, and on we could go. Listen, today we need believers who will commit themselves to being people of prayer, daily prayer, ardent prayer, serious prayer, importune prayer. Will you make that commitment today? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask this question first.